with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard, who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe, and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Father Roger Landry. I'm a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts. I now live and work for the Church in Manhattan, helping Pope Francis at the United Nations, and have known Father Sirico for the last 25 years, and I've seen the great fruit that God has given him since he has become your pastor here, and it's great for me for the first time to see the place which is making him an even holier priest. So great to be with you this morning. Today's readings couldn't be more dramatic or more relevant. They bring us face to face with the fact that each of us, just like the Israelites in Shechem or the disciples in Capernaum, are called to make a choice and a commitment. A choice and a commitment for or against the God who has already chosen and made a commitment to us. For and against the God who created us, loved us from the beginning, revealed himself to us, saves us over and over again, sent his Son to die for us, has blessed us in innumerable ways, and prepared a place for us in heaven if only we receive and reciprocate that commitment. In theory, the choice is simple. Who would choose against God? But in practice, such a choice and a commitment are challenging and hard. But because by their nature they demand fidelity each day, in each decision, in all the various aspects of our life. And today's readings are a gift to help us to choose and commit well. Today's Gospel, Jesus concludes his 5-week catechesis on what is the most important reality in the entire world, the daily gift of himself to us in the Holy Eucharist. After weeks of describing how his flesh is real food and his blood is real drink, after encouraging us to work harder for this imperishable food than the hardest working mom and dad work to put material food on their table, after describing that this divine gift is greater and more important for our survival than the manna God used to rain down each day for the Israelites in the desert, we come to the climax, which is just as personal for us as it was for his first listeners. The climax is precisely this choice he wants us to make in response to his great divine gift of himself. And the church prepares us to make this commitment in the first and second readings today. In the first reading, after the tribes of Israel had finally arrived in the promised land, Joshua assembled them in Shechem and confronted them with the following choice. If it doesn't please you to serve the Lord, choose today then whom you will serve. The gods your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose country you're dwelling. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In the choice Joshua proposes to the people, we learn a few crucial things about the choice we too need to make. The first aspect is no one morally can be an atheist or agnostic. We all believe in something or someone. We make something or someone our absolute. In the life of the people of Israel, we see that either they were worshiping the Lord or they were worshiping the golden calf, a mixture of both animal and money worship, or Baal, the Middle Eastern god of sexuality, or nature in one of its various forms. We're always serving something or someone by our actions. Jesus would later say that either we serve God or mammon. We can't have it both ways. We got to make a choice. We're always serving something. Second thing Joshua helps us to grasp is past choices aren't enough. It was one thing for the Israelites to choose the Lord when he had started to work tremendous miracles for them to free them from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, when he parted the Red Sea, when he fed them miraculously with heavenly manna and water from the rock, when he led them visibly by a pillar of cloud. But now, Joshua is saying, they had to choose again. They just crossed into the promised land and God was going to have them fight local tribes against great odds to obtain it, led by Joshua and completely dependent on God's power and instruction. They needed faith in God, and hence Joshua, on behalf of God, was forcing them to renew their choice. Decide today whom you will serve. They couldn't just live on their past choices. Just like a husband can't say to his wife, "Honey, I was faithful last year." So a follower of God always needs to be faithful in the present, to choose God in the here and now, especially when temptations arise. And the third thing we learn from the first reading is that the choice for God is a choice against other gods. Joshua helped the Israelites to see that they couldn't both serve the true God and the gods their ancestors worshipped. To choose God means to reject whatever is incompatible with God. It means to reject Satan, his evil works, and his empty promises. It means to deny making ourselves and our pleasures a God. To pick up our cross and follow Christ. It means to reject idolatry and put everything in our lives at God's service. When Pope Francis was elected the day after he returned to the Sistine Chapel in order to celebrate his first Mass as our Holy Father. And I was translating that live for EWTN while I was over there doing the coverage. And there was one point where he said in Italian, "Chi non prega Dio, prega il diavolo." And I looked at the other Italian speakers on the set, a little shocked at what the Holy Father was saying in his first homily. The one who doesn't pray to God prays to the devil. We can't have it both ways. To choose God, we must reject the devil. Reject what is contrary to the Lord. And in the second reading today, God proposes to us the model of the commitment that he wants us to make to him in the Eucharist, in the commitment that a husband and wife make in marriage, modeled on Christ making a spousal commitment with us, his holy people. We know today we're living in an age in which so many young people are afraid to make the commitment that marriage entails. They put it off. In New York, where I'm working, so many women lament that so many of the guys just never want to propose. They're happy for the company. They treat her like a queen, but they just don't want to make that commitment. But God gives us the grace to make that commitment, because we have been made in his image, and he is, as we hear in that second reading, the divine bridegroom. who made a total commitment to us, to the point of laying down his life for us as his bride, to save us and to sanctify us by water and the word. And so it comes to the gospel. Jesus, after he's given us these last 4 weeks, starting with the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, which point to the greater daily miracle he gives us. After the crowd say to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And he says, "I am that living bread." And he answers that prayer every single morning here on the altar. After he describes that we have to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood to have life in us, many of his disciples we see today say, "This teaching is hard. Who can endure it?" First thing we have to admit is, the teaching is hard. A lot of the times we don't have the same objection because we don't face what he's saying straight on enough. Imagine if this afternoon you were going over to your mother's house for a good Sunday tradition and she said, "Instead of what I normally prepare today, you're going to have your father's flesh and drink instead of wine, blood." None of us would eat that first helping in such a way that we'd be the first to second. It would make us a little sick to our stomach. And when Jesus' first Jewish listeners were hearing it, it would have disgusted them. What is he really talking about? They couldn't even touch blood without becoming ritually impure. And Jesus was saying they needed to drink his blood. Who can endure it? The answer to that second part of the question is, one with faith can endure it. Yes, it is a hard teaching. It would only become clarified a year later, exactly a year later, during the next Passover, when Jesus would take bread and wine into his hands in the upper room and totally change them into his body and blood and give them to us to eat and to drink. But after Jesus had noticed so many of his disciples leaving him, that word is so important today in the gospel. It wasn't strangers leaving Jesus as if he were some type of cannibalistic sicko. It was the people who had followed Jesus for the previous 2 years, who had heard him preach with an authority that astonished them, unlike anybody that they had ever heard. It was a person who, the day before, had just multiplied 5 buns and 2 sardines to feed a crowd of 5,000 men, 5,000 women, and probably 15,000 kids. It's a man who had made withered hands stretch out, paralyzed men walk, lepers have skin like a baby, demonized men and women whole anew. But none of that mattered. When Jesus said something that exceeded their capacity to stomach, they turned their back and they started to wander away from the Lord Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, as some of our much beloved Protestant brothers and sisters want to claim, No, I'm just talking in symbolism. I don't really mean it. Don't be disgusted. Don't walk away. No. He knew that they had heard him appropriately and that they just didn't trust him enough to trust in what he was saying. Instead, he turned to his closest followers, the 12, and he asked a very important question. Do you also want to leave me? And that's when Peter had the courage to stand up. Same one who would be moved by the Father in heaven to confess Jesus the Messiah, the long-awaited Son of God. He stood up and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Let me translate St. Peter in 21st century terms. "Jesus, I don't have the foggiest idea of how I'm going to gnaw on your flesh and drink your blood. But here's what I do know. I do know that you have the words of eternal life, and because I believe in you, I believe in what you say, even if it exceeds my capacity for comprehension. And so, Jesus, just show me what I need to do in order to eat your flesh and drink your blood, and I will do it." And a year later, Jesus showed him during the first Mass. And from that Holy Thursday until today, the church has continued to do this in the Lord's memory and live off of Him in the Holy Eucharist. So now it comes to us. The Lord Jesus turns to each of us and He says, "Do you want to leave?" Or He could phrase it from the other side and say, "Do you really want to be here with me?" Second Vatican Council teaches us very clearly that Jesus in the Holy Eucharist is meant to be the source and the summit of a life that's truly Christian. The source, the reality, the starting point from which everything flows, the summit, the goal toward which everything is directed. We need to draw our very life and unite our entire existence to the love that Jesus gives us here. Is that what we want? Is that what we're striving for? I can't help but notice in this beautiful church in which you worship, the stained glass window right there in the center of the apse. When Jesus appeared in the 1670s to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque to reveal to her the mystery of the love flowing from His Sacred Heart. And while He was there, Jesus sheared something very important for all of us to grasp. He said how wounded He was that most of us don't treat Him in the Eucharist as the source and the summit of our life. He said, in response to this sacrament of love, most, He said, treat me with indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn. And He says, what troubles me most is those who are consecrated to me. Treat me in this manner. Priests and religious, we could even say all of us consecrated in baptism, we do not treat Jesus with reverence, but most treat Him with irreverence. We don't treat Him with warmth and love, we treat Him with coldness. We don't treat Him as He wishes to be treated. Yes, we might show up, but are we all there? Do we long for Him more than for any other good? Choose today whom you will serve. The new Joshua tells us. The word Jesus is just the Greek translation of the name Joshua. Jesus was named after Joshua, which means God saves. And today that new Joshua, Yeshua, says to us, choose today whom you will serve. Do you really want to serve me in the Holy Eucharist and with me serve the human race to its salvation? Or do you want anything else to be the guiding principle of your life? The end of this 5-week catechesis, Jesus has prepared us to choose Him who has chosen us. And I finish with one thought. Father Robert and I have done many pilgrimages together to Rome that we've led Americans there. I see Judge Joe Scoville here, who was one of those pilgrims. And when we go to the famous basilicas like St. Peter's or like St. Paul's outside the wall on which this church was modeled, over the main altar, you see the depiction of today's second reading, which models Jesus' commitment to us. They put a huge canopy called a baldachin on top of the altars, precisely to symbolize that just like canopies cover beds throughout the centuries in order to keep the warmth in, that the altar was the marriage bed of the union between Christ and His bride. And what happens in a marriage bed? A bride takes within herself the body of the bridegroom. They become one flesh and are capacitated to let that love they have for each other take on real existence in another human. And that's what happens here. We, the bride of Christ, come to meet the love of the bridegroom. We receive His very body, His flesh and blood within us. We become one flesh with Him and are made capable from the inside out of having that loving union overflow into all our deeds. It's right here. Every day that Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, This is my total commitment given out of love for you. And he wants us united with that total commitment to make the commitment back to him and with him to God the Father. Choose today whom you will serve. Today let us all say and mean with every cell in our body, Lord Jesus, we choose you. Lord Jesus, we want you. Give us all the help you know we need to become your loving, happy bride all the days of our life so that we can come with you to the eternal wedding banquet in heaven to which this feast is a foretaste. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.